Happy Sabbath again, everyone. Glad you could be here. Welcome to our visitors. If you're visiting today, would you raise your hand? Okay, well, praise the Lord. Welcome. Glad you're here. Title of the message this morning, Loyalty to God. I'd like us just to have a quick prayer before we start. Loving Father, thank you that we're free today to open your word without any persecution. We ask, Lord, now that you would give us wisdom, that you'd speak through me, that our hearts would be open to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past weeks and months, we've kind of taken a journey that's designed really to prepare us for what lies ahead, to, you know, help us to meet those challenges that come, that we know are coming. And, you know, we meet each week, and the Lord has a message for us that's designed to convert the unconverted, to encourage those that are discouraged, to ready us for what we know lies ahead. And also, very importantly, to create Christian characters fit for heaven. And we've talked about quite a few things, but we've talked about the power of God's Word, the power of prayer. We've discussed beholding Jesus. By doing that, we become changed. We see our true self when we look at Jesus. We've discussed the righteousness of Christ as our only hope of salvation and victory over sin. And so today, we'll discuss how our loyalty to God will strengthen us as committed Christians and how it will build Christian characters and the importance of it. You know, it really comes down to loyalty to God in really in every area. There's really two forces at work. Satan wants us to be loyal to him. And what has he done for us that we would be loyal to him? And then the Lord Jesus, obviously, he has proved his love for us, and he asks us to be loyal to him. And as we rapidly go into these last days, as we see things, you know, unfolding every day, something strange and something new, we can see prophecies being fulfilled, and we know that Jesus is coming soon. This matter of loyalty, not just in the area of Sabbath, although that's a key point that we're going to face, loyalty to God in every area. So in Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments, and we're all familiar with those. And God starts those commandments by saying, it says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So that's how he begins. And those five words are very powerful. They're actually incredible words because it is such a bold statement that he is making. He says, I am the Lord your God. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is God must be first at all times, in all things. Is he? And only you can answer that for yourself and for God. Is God first in all things in your life? Has he been? Has he ever been first? Or is something else taken the place of number one in your life? So that word Lord, in the Greek, it means supreme authority. So that means that there's no authority higher than the Lord. And then the word God there, theos, it means supreme divinity. There's no God higher. Well, there's really no gods other than the true God, but you know, we can make a God of something, right? I mean, use your imagination. People do it all the time. So the Lord is the supreme authority. God is the supreme divinity. And Jesus is our Savior, isn't he? And don't we love that? We're like, oh, praise the Lord. I have a Savior, Jesus. His sacrifice for me, the work that he's doing right now, is sufficient. It is sufficient for us. And for, you know, all that the gospel contains is really wrapped around what Jesus does. So he's our Savior. Whether we accept it ultimately or not, he is the Savior of mankind. He is Savior for anyone that will accept it, anyone that will believe it. That's a powerful thing. If you came into this church this morning with a load of baggage of sin and guilt and just and your chin down and you don't even want to lift your head, the good news is that you can accept the righteousness of Jesus by faith and have that burden, you know, removed. Many will not accept his salvation, however. And so here's something else that is essential. Jesus is our Savior, but he must also be our Lord, right? He has to be the supreme authority in our lives. I mean, I can direct my life, but I will certainly mess it up. And I can't save myself. So the Lord Jesus, he must be Savior and Lord. And you know, as Christians, our life is all about decisions that we make, moment by moment, day by day, really to a very infinitesimal level, our thoughts. Right? Didn't Jesus talk about our thoughts are equal with actually committing the act? And so at a very, very minute level, it's all about the decisions that we make, how we look at others, what we think of them, etc., etc. It really is that simple, all about decisions that we make in response to the love of God shown toward us. Does that make sense? So, it's clear from the mouth of God that he's Lord, he's the supreme authority in the entire universe, and certainly of humankind. But have you decided to allow him to be? That's the big question. And you know, God's the source of every blessing, isn't he? He's the source of every blessing. If someone did something or said something to you that was a blessing today, God is the source of that. Because without God working upon that person, that blessing wouldn't come. And so we could spend an hour or more, and from the floor, you could, you know, shout out blessings, and they would be all true, and they would all come from God. I want to just touch on a few things so we could just think about right now. The human body, the way God created our bodies to heal themselves, in an incredible immune system that, if we take care of our bodies, is a system that is remarkable, because without any thought, your body is fighting disease. It's amazing. And then if you think about, you know, I always have this with me, my water. It's 6,000 years old. Have you ever thought of that? There isn't a spaceship that comes from another place where water is produced and it brings fresh water. The water you drink is 6,000 years old, but God has such a beautiful system to, you know, to cleanse that. And hopefully the source of your water is a pure source. And how wonderful is water for its ability, as our sister spoke about this morning, to cleanse and to heal and to hydrate. I mean, blessing. It's a blessing from God. The air to breathe, you know, if you're living in the country and you have clean air to breathe, that is a wonderful thing. And then just think about the things that grow, the foods that we eat. You know, I try to instill this in our kids at the school with our agriculture program, healthy, clean, organic foods that don't have any chemicals on them. And those things are full of nutrients to heal the body, right? And so again, these are blessings from God. In Psalm 50, verse 10, the Bible says, "For every beast of the forest is mine." God is speaking. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills." And so don't think for a moment that anything good is the result of you. These are things that God has blessed us with. So God sends the sunshine on the rain, right? We know that. And it provides for our physical needs. We need both of those things. Rain cleanses the planet. It waters the vegetation. And it provides what we need to drink, to bathe, to cook, all of those things, right? And so as a result of these facts and the many, many, many blessings I didn't mention, we should have a gratitude for God that would be, you know, overwhelming. It's like, wow, you know, God, you know, the Lord could have provided gray slop for us to eat and not one pretty plant to look at, just absolutely only the necessities, right? But he didn't. He loves his kids, and he provides beauty and variety and just so many great things. And God is great. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. There's Bibles there in the pews if you didn't bring one. But I encourage you, take a minute, go to Genesis chapter 2. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. How are we doing? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So Adam and Eve were afforded every blessing in the garden. I don't know if you picked up on that. Of every tree of the garden thou mayst freely eat. So every blessing of the garden except one. And that one was not a blessing. Was not a blessing. And notice that in the commandments, God is trying to save us from harm. He's not trying to hurt us by putting handcuffs on us and restricting us. Thou shalt not steal. And you're just like, oh, I want to steal. That's not how it is. It's the law of liberty. And so here, God is trying to save Adam and Eve from evil, right? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So he affords them every blessing, and he keeps and retains only one thing as his own. He says, that's mine. That tree was God's. And so because of the love and generosity of God, everything that Adam and Eve looked at was theirs except that one thing. It was a test of loyalty. And we're told in the spirit of prophecy, it was the easiest test. And doesn't that make sense? If you had millions of dollars just stacked up in your dining room and in your bedroom, and you had to move $20 bills out of the way to get to your dresser, if I left $20 on my table, would you be tempted to take that $20? Of course not. You've got so much, you don't know what to do with it. Well, that was the case here. You've got so many trees in the garden and fruit, and it's just abundant and it's perfect. And here's just one. It's just a test of loyalty. It was the easiest test. It was a test of loyalty, and they failed that test. And as a result, we pray for each other because loved ones have died. And we pray for people because they're sick. And we see the news and we say terrible things are happening. And it all started here when Adam and Eve failed the test of loyalty. Failed the test of loyalty. They took something that God says was not theirs. You know, Eve said that they weren't even to touch it, right? In Genesis 3:3. They weren't even to touch it, let alone eat from it, according to her. And so how did such a thing happen? This easy test of loyalty, they have an abundance of great things. How does it happen today on a much greater scale? Well, Ellen White said this in the book Darkness Before Dawn, page 13. Had Satan revealed himself in his real character, he would have been repulsed at once. For Adam and Eve had been warned against this dangerous foe. But he worked in the dark, concealing his purpose that he might more effectually accomplish his object. employing as his medium the serpent, then a creature of fascinating appearance, he addressed himself to Eve. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Had Eve refrained from entering into argument with the tempter, she would have been safe. But she ventured to parley with him and fell a victim to his wiles. It is thus that many are still overcome. They doubt and argue concerning the requirements of God, and instead of obeying the divine commands, they accept human theories, which but disguise the devices of Satan. So Satan works in the dark. He's not in your face. He doesn't wear a red robe with a pitchfork and horns. He doesn't do that. Had he done that, they would have been repulsed at once. We're like, oh, look at that beast, and we're going to stay away. That's the one God was talking about. And so he works in the dark. He conceals his purpose, and he's had many, many years to perfect his craft. And we shouldn't forget that. It's so important that we remember that we don't stand a chance against him ourselves. And so Eve thought that she could parlay with him. She's going to have a tit for tat, and it didn't last long, and she was defeated, as we know. And so we're trying to answer that question. How does it happen? How does it happen today? And so we can learn from this. So she ventured to parley with him. Let's not go to his ground. Let's not venture onto Satan's ground. Let's not engage him in conversation. Let's not. And then doubt is a big issue here. She says they doubt and argue concerning the requirements of God. Well, maybe, you know, I'm paraphrasing, not paraphrasing, but I'm speculating as to what might have been going through Eve's mind. Well, maybe it's not such a big deal that I have left my husband's side. I know the angels told me to do that, or the Lord told me to do that, but I'm okay. You know, I can do this. You know, those kinds of doubts can lead to a dangerous place. So doubt is a concern for us instead of obeying the divine commands. You know, God's word is not a buffet. We don't pick and choose the things that we like. It all applies to us, all of it. And then there's a warning against accepting human theories that are disguise of the devices of Satan. So let's not make the same mistake ourselves. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way is what? Yeah, exactly. You know, human reasoning over the principles of the Bible, that's a mistake, right? That's a mistake. Thank you, brother. So this same event that took place in the Garden of Eden is played over and over again in our lives every day. There's tests of loyalty all the time. And that's really what it comes down. God asks for our loyalty. He gives liberally, and then he lays claim to what is his. And he says, prove your loyalty. Prove your loyalty to me. And every time Satan takes you down, he says, oh, I gotcha. And then he accuses you in front of God, and then he whispers in your ear, you're no good, and don't bother anymore, and don't believe those lies. Just go to Jesus, right? Yeah, he wants to finish us. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and he wants to forgive, and he will cleanse. You know, Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot to get us to stumble, and I think that's why Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible are so clear. That we just need to stay away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't venture onto his ground. It doesn't take much to get one of us to stumble. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Now, Adam and Eve have had two sons, Cain and Abel. And in verse 3, it says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin, what does it say? Lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So the brothers bring an offering, and from the context we can tell that it's a sin offering. And so God does not respect Cain's offering of the fruit of the ground. And Cain, in his pride and in his stubbornness, he becomes angry. Angry as a result of God's rules for sin offering. So you could imagine that maybe he just didn't like handling animals. Maybe he didn't like the sight of blood. Who knows what the reason was, but he thought he could substitute something else outside of God's command and God's will, and the Lord rejected it because fruits, vegetables, do not represent Jesus, right? It's by the shedding of blood, remission of sin, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you can see clearly why God wasn't able to accept that offering. And so it shows on his face, on Cain's face, that he's angry. He's, why is your countenance fallen? And then God counsels him as a son that he loves. And he says, you know, if you decide to do my will, you can rule over sin. He says, God is, let's look there again. Seven, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so God wants a change to take place here in Cain's life. And God would be pleased with his offering if his offering was appropriate. So we see this as an example. You know, God's desire for us is that we would rule over sin, not be ruled by sin. And if the son makes a decision to go against the will of God, sin will follow. Sin will rule. And what did we see happen very quickly? So God gives them the parameters for a sin offering, and he disobeys. The next thing that happens is he gets angry and kills his brother. Then God approaches him, and he lies to God. I mean, just think about that. An all-knowing God asks a question. You know where you slew your brother. He says, you know, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So it's very rapidly going downhill, right? Disobedience to God, murder, lying to God. I mean, you can see this progression where he's now being ruled by sin. The door is open, and he's not able to close it. Decide against sin as your master and Lord. That's what we need to do. Decide against sin. Make God the Lord of our lives. So when we decide or we are disloyal to God, trouble will follow. We see that over and over and over again through Scripture. We see it in the world. We see it perhaps in our lives. You know, go against the will of God and bad things will happen. So we've been looking at loyalty to God in a broad sense, right? And as Christians, we have to do that. It's not just the Sabbath, and it's not just this or that. It's in every area of our lives. We can't compartmentalize loyalty to God and say, well, I choose to be loyal to God in this area, and that'll be sufficient. God will be pleased with that. And that may have been what Cain did. You know, I'm loyal to God in all these other areas, but when it comes to slaying an innocent animal, I'm just going to have no part of that. So we cannot compartmentalize loyalty to God. It has to be broad, overwhelming in every area of our lives. So now we're going to look at an interesting parallel, and we're going to focus a little bit closer at this issue. So go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, just before the New Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi 3, and we're going to read verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And so remember the facts that led to the fall of Adam and Eve. They were afforded every blessing in the garden, and God claimed ownership of one. And God retained that as his. It was the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, that is mine. It belongs to me. And so because of the love and generosity of God, he gives an abundance, and he says, I claim one part. That was a test of loyalty. And this is an area in Scripture where the Bible says that we can test God. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I'm sure that the majority of folks here offer an honest tithes and offerings. But there might be someone here who's struggling with that, or someone here who just doesn't do that. And so don't turn me off because you've been a faithful tithe and offerings person your whole life. The message, remember, it's a broad message of loyalty. And this is just one particular area that talks about loyalty to God. And so in Acts 17, 24 and 25, Cliff read our scripture reading. Nor is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your offerings. You know, it wasn't too long ago that, you know, the people that look through big telescopes up into space and look at planets and moons and etc., they discovered a diamond planet, a planet that is all diamond. And so I just, when I saw that, and I started to think about it, I'm just like, that's right. You know, if God wants a solid gold planet, he can do it. If he wants a planet that is diamond, he can do that. You know, if he wanted piles of gold to appear, he could do it. This is just a test of loyalty. That's all it is. It's a way that we can partner with God in the work that he's doing in the last days. Amen. So we're talking about loyalty to God. And there's many ways that we can prove our loyalty to him, right? Yeah, many, many ways that we can do that. Put the gifts that God has given you to work in the church. You're being loyal to God. Many ways we can be rich in return to God because he's been so rich to us. And in Luke 12, 21, Jesus tells us it's our duty to be rich toward God and that it is foolish not to. Right? We're to be building treasure in heaven, aren't we? Treasure in heaven. Absolutely. So, you know, this issue of tithes and offerings can be uncomfortable for people. And, you know, it's not something that is first on my list. Oh, I can't wait to preach about tithes and offerings. But this really is a message of loyalty. And, you know, it's important to bring this in because there are new people that don't understand this principle of tithes and offerings. And so I share it with you today. In Matthew 23:23, if you turn there, I just want to share some words from Jesus, because some may believe that that is an Old Testament principle, paying tithe, but we can see clearly here in Matthew 23 and verse 23 that it is a New Testament principle as well. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus was rebuking the Jews for omitting more important matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, even though they were meticulous tithers. They would actually, you know, separate the spices meticulously and take a tenth out. And, you know, it screams of works there, doesn't it? You know, God's not, "Oh, you missed a gram of anise." I mean, that is not who God is, right? He just wants us to show our love for Him and be faithful in tithes and offerings. And so in this verse, we see that both are important. Judgment, mercy, faith, yes. Tithes, yes. Do that. Do that. So we can show our loyalty to God by partnering with Him. And I want to partner with Him. I want to be connected with Jesus in these last days right through to the end. So when we return an honest tithe and offering, we're accepting an invitation to join Christ in the last day work that He's doing. And that's exciting to do. And you know, He promises a blessing. It's not a prosperity message today, but He says, "Test me on this and see if I won't pour out the storehouses of heaven." I've seen that personally, my wife and I, that God blesses. And then there's the unseen blessings that eternity will show you, reveal to you. You know, maybe the furnace or the transmission that didn't go that was going to go. You know, many unseen blessings because you are faithful in tithes and offerings. You know, my brother, He's a breadwinner, I'll put it that way. And when he first came on this Adventist message and came across the teaching of tithes and offerings, he was like, "Wow, I have to give that much money." But then, you know, when he just surrendered that to the Lord, he was glad to do it. And then his testimony is just, the Lord just kept blessing, financial blessings, you know. The Lord wants to give so that we give, you know. "Give and it shall be given unto you." And so, you know, I've seen the same thing, that God is faithful and He blesses His children when they're faithful. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's a dangerous thing to venture outside of God's will. Do you agree with that? It's a scary place to be in any area. You know, stop keeping the Sabbath for a week or two. Don't do that, but if you were to stop doing that, it becomes so easy not to keep Sabbath. And I've seen it, you know, especially during this COVID thing. People stopped coming to church, and I can't get them to come back. They're just like, no, we're watching TV. We're going to stay home. And we don't, we want to be careful that we don't, in any area, stop being loyal to God, because it becomes so much easier the next time to not do it. It's a slippery slope. Now, here's a question I'm going to throw out to you. I have heard this. "I don't tithe because I don't like the way my church is using God's money." So, should we then change the rules because we don't like something that's happening at the conference level or at the division level or you know, wherever? You know, I've struggled with this because, you know, sometimes in some conferences you could say, wow, that was a foolish expense, and I'm paying tithes. Maybe I should direct my tithes to ADRA or 3ABN. What are those called? What's it called when you write a check to ADRA? That's an offering, right? And tithe is to go into the storehouse. What does tithe pay for? It pays for pastors, Bible workers, teachers. That's the main thing that it's designed, to spread the gospel. And so I am, you know, without conviction otherwise, able to say, Lord, you put those people in positions of authority. I'm going to be faithful in tithes and offerings, and you can deal with them. I mean, that's at least right now, that's the best that I can do. And I trust God that he can handle his tithes and his offerings. Praise the Lord for that, right? Luke 12:34, let's end there. Luke 12:34. And actually, let's back up to 31, Luke 12:31. Jesus said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. So I hope that you are encouraged, not discouraged, by the message today. Ellen White said a genuine Christian experience unfolds day by day. Isn't that true? It brings to its possessor new strength and earnestness and leading to constant growth in spiritual life. We should be moving upward and onward, right? But the Christian world abounds with professors of a religion who are merely religious dwarfs. The mighty surges of temptation will beat upon all, and unless they are riveted to the eternal rock, they will be borne away. The perils of the last day will test the genuineness of our faith. So our loyalty is being tested, folks, day by day, and it's going to continue. But by God's grace, we will make it through. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you provide all of our needs, and you bless us in so many ways. And we recognize that, and we do well to meditate upon all of your blessings. And Father, we just want to be loyal to you in every area. And Satan does not want us to be loyal to you. We see many, many examples of that in Scripture. Help us, Father, to be the faithful ones, those that are loyal to you at all times. We know that troublesome times are here and even more difficult times are coming, but you will carry us through. So, Father, help us to partner with you in every area, to be encouraged, knowing, Lord, that we can walk arm in arm with you, that you will guide us through. Bless each person here, each family represented. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.